Today we're picking up on chapter 11, verse 14. The subtitle is Jesus and Beelzebub, and the key phrase is, every kingdom divided against itself is heading for ruin, and the household divided against itself collapses. And Father, maybe give us a little background on where this, you know, what we're coming from here.
Well, as so often in the gospel, our Lord is involved in casting out demons, and it says here in verse 14, the beginning of this passage, now he was casting out a demon that was dumb. When the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the people marveled. We can stop right there for a moment. The dumbness of the demons is very significant. There is some proclamation, a kind of anguished proclamation of the demons in the gospel, that we know who you are, the Holy One of God, that sort of thing, a kind of anguished recognition of the status of Christ. But the fact that they are so often dumb and that they tie the tongue of the man that they are possessing is because they have nothing to say. The horror of damnation is really the resourcelessness of it, mm-hmm. that those who have cut themselves off from God finally have nothing to say.
There's emptiness there.
Emptiness. There's no prayer. There's no praise. There's no adoration. There's no acclamation. There's nothing. That is, it's, what do you have to say for yourself? Well, nothing. They're dumb. And so here, one of these demons is cast out, and finally this poor man begins to speak because he is no longer afflicted by this spirit. But some of them said, that is some of those standing about, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others to test him sought from him a sign from heaven. So those around Jesus, noticing something supernatural has happened, something beyond the ordinary, this dumb spirit has been cast out of this man and he's now speaking, they try to figure it out and say, well, this must be by Beelzebul, one of the high demons in the demonology of the Jews, prince of demons. And others sought a sign from heaven from him. You know, that he's done something very significant. He's cast out a demon. He's done something with hell. Let's see if we can see something from heaven about him. But he, our Lord, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and house falls upon house. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?
So that's a profound lesson for all of us. I mean, we're talking about division within our communities or whatever, you know.
Yes, that is, he cannot be in league with Satan if he's casting out Satan's own servants. And the house divided against itself verifies itself, this saying, even with the demons, if it verifies itself with them, how much more so with the church? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because there were official exorcists also among the Jews. Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That was one of the great expectations of the Messiah in the Old Testament, that he would indeed cast out demons. He would perform cures. He would perform miracles, and he would cleanse the house of God of the invaders.
Going back to cures, when this demon brought about this ailment of the loss of the ability to speak. So in reality, sometimes you might have a person that says he has a gift of, let's just say he's a demonically possessed person, he has a gift of curing people. Well, maybe he, in collaboration with the devil that has brought about an ailment on a person, the devil leads that person, then they can then speak. Is that possible in some of those areas where you can't just trust all cures?
Oh, certainly we can't trust all cures. We must admit that there are cures which cannot be medically explained and yet in which we see very little evidence of supernatural help. We find evidence, we say, of preternatural help. The theologians make the distinction between that which comes from God and from the order of grace, according to God's will, and that which comes from a domain beyond the purely natural domain, but not yet supernatural, preternatural, that psychic domain. And there are many healers, many today, some of them Christian and many of them not, who seem to be trafficking in that sort of cure.
Mm-hmm.
And my own counsel always to people that I've encountered as priests who have been offered such cures, even people with serious illnesses, if they're questionable, if you don't really know where they're coming from spiritually, and it's an out of the ordinary sort of cure, something esoteric or New Agey or Oriental, be careful. Be very careful before you take it, because much better to die a holy death and go to heaven than to get another 10 years and be gummed up in some strange psychic force that you don't really know what's gotten hold of you, because the demons they are responsible. I mean, sin finally is responsible for all illness. That is, that the original sin brought death into the world and brought illness into the world, in a general way. I emphasize in a general way. What is certainly not true is that somebody's personal illness is necessarily a payment for their sins. Quite the contrary, we know that God very often elects the holiest people, yes, to suffer the worst illnesses, in expiation and reparation for the rest of us.
Mm-hmm.
So please never make that kind of identification. This person got cancer, therefore they must have, they or their there.
That's what they're saying about Job in the Old Testament. They say,
that's
a very sinful man, all is happening to him.
Right. That's mm-hmm. trying to apply human rationality to the individual. We can say in a general way, yes, all sin comes from all illness comes from sin, and that the devil finally is sows illness. He's responsible. God doesn't cause illness. He doesn't cause cancer, but he allows malign forces to make these things available to our organisms. But once we are afflicted by an illness, it is possible to be relieved from it in ways that are not pleasing to God. For example, if I knew I could be cured of an illness by killing another person and using their organs. Now, that's obviously not pleasing to God, but it would restore my health. So restoring your health isn't necessarily the best thing. And I think it is wise to stay as much as you can within Orthodox medicine, and certainly go to a doctor who is open to alternative forms, but always to have his professional judgment about it before you engage in it. And before you go to a healer, someone who claims to do things without medical qualifications of any sort, be very careful. Now, there are healers. There are genuine healers. There are miracles at places like Lourdes. And there are good Christians who to whom God seems to have given the gift of healing. And because God cures with a clean, clear, sober ray, let's say, of his grace, mm-hmm. and usually not with nothing spectacular or melodramatic, with lots of screaming and mm-hmm. goings on. I mean, those things at least are reasons to be mm-hmm. suspicious. And our Lord goes on here and says that when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, he's using this as an image of the devil, mm-hmm. his goods are in peace. But when one stronger than he, which would be Christ himself, assails him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So someone stronger than the devil only would be capable of driving him out. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters.
Now, that's a powerful statement there. I mean, it's really saying that we are responsible for losing souls in the search if we don't act, and we just can't remain neutral and do nothing.
Right. Well, that's the whole purpose of this passage. Christ is giving testimony to the people through this cure, through this exorcism, as many times before, that he is really who he claims to be. That is, he really is the Messiah. He does have the power, as the Old Testament said he would have. He doesn't do big spectacular things. These are little, clear signs. You know, he doesn't cast out all the demons in Israel. He didn't cure all the sick people, and nor did he preach to absolutely everybody. But he set very clear signs, particularly in the vision of the Jews, of the Pharisees, and of the priests, that they see one man that was dumb because of his spirit. It's exercised so often, these little and yet very clear miracles which our Lord performed to address the mind, say, this seems to be the man that we've been waiting for. And so if you have received that sign, that clarity, and you still resist, you've placed yourself on one of the sides. There's two sides. There's the side for Christ, and there's a side against him. Once you've had the opportunity of seeing him, there's a contrary verse in Scripture in the 9th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, which is in a very different context, which might confuse some of the readers, in which he says, "Those who are not against me are for me." But that's a very different context in which the apostles are speaking about a man that they encountered during one of their little missions that was not among their numbers. He wasn't going with Jesus, but he was using Jesus' name in order to cast out demons, apparently successfully. And the apostles said, what do we do about this guy? This is strange. And the Lord said, well, for the time being, he's using my name. He's moving in my direction. Apparently, he's heard about me. Yes, my name is powerful. It has worked to cast out demons. Well, if he's not against me, then he's for me. That is, at that particular point, he was saying, anybody who's accepting the possibility that I might be who I say I am, they've opened the door. Maybe they just opened it a little bit. He's still for us because he's not against us. But here,
we're not doing anything at all.
This is very different. This is very, very different. Mm-hmm. Those who do not gather with me scatter. He gives an exegesis, an explanation of his own remark. What do you mean? He who is not with me is against me. Well, those who do not gather with you scatter. That is, simply by not acting upon the vocation God has given you, simply by not responding to Christ's call, not discerning these signs that he has given, and not asking yourself, what does this mean for me? You are among the scatterers. That is, you continue to be blown with the wind. Yes. You continue to follow the passions, follow your moods, follow the weather, follow the chit-chat in the gospel, the gossip. Yeah, the gospel is perhaps the most perfectly non-gossip message in the history of the world. And you scatter, which is what all of us do. That's what sin is about. It's scattering. It's losing.
So we have an obligation. This is what the Pope is saying. We have an obligation to evangelize, to catechize, to share our faith.
And to gather. That's what gathering is.
Right.
It's evangelizing is gathering.
Yes.
Gathering the sheep, gathering the truth, gathering the flowers, the beauty, gathering the power. It's all focus. The gospel is focus. Gathering, bringing together, concentrating. It's everything multiplying. It's all of that together. And scattering is simply going in the other directions. Mm-hmm. It's like a laser. The gospel is laser, the laser form of light. It brings God's light all together, and it can carve a diamond. Mm-hmm. It's a tremendous power, and that's the point of this, that we must gather, come together, bring together, focus. We're sitting before cameras here. Each one of these cameras has to gather the rays of light that are coming from us and then focus them in order to see us. Mm-hmm. If there's no focus, there's no vision. And the Lord is preparing us, preparing our souls one day to focus on him. Mm-hmm. That's the beatific vision. Right. And so all this scattered light, all this confused information, all the things that people are blabbing about, all of that needs to be brought together to slowly tune our souls. That's another image, the audio image would be tuning the instrument. Mm-hmm. You know, tune the instrument so it can play one melody. You have many strings on a guitar, many keys on a piano. They are tuned so that the music will be united. And the rays of light are gathered, focused, so that the image may be clear. So we're working on, the Lord is preparing everybody for that, everybody that does not explicitly reject it, for the beatific vision and the songs of eternity. And that's what all of this gathering, I think, finally points to.